Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome back to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. If you're used to listening to this show, you know what we do. We always give some motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And that's done without any type of manipulation because we're not here to raise money. We're not here to sell you anything. We're not here to ask you to join up, fess up, give it up. We're here to ask you to listen up. Listen as I teach the Word of God. That's right. It's a show about the Bible, but no jumping up and down, no thumping on the board here. Just to give you some accurate information, trying to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. I hope you'll listen. I hope you'll enjoy. Right now, I was just looking at my schedule. This is a little over 12 years that we've been broadcasting this show across the United States. And that's an awesome testimony to the grace of God, because we've never raised money. We've never asked for money. We've never solicited money. And yet the Lord always provides our needs. These radio stations don't give it to us free, but God does. He always provides every need that we have. So thank you, Father, for providing our needs. And thank you for giving me the privilege to give this information across this great nation of ours today. What I want to talk to you about on the Flatline today is something very critical to me, something I think you will enjoy. And let me remind you, you can always visit our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. You can order material there free of charge. Nothing is ever for sale on our website. And we don't ever send you anything additional unless you ask for it. So the information I'm about to give you this morning is called Spiritual Phenomena. Spiritual Phenomena. And what I mean by that is, what I'm implying by that is that without spiritual assistance, then you cannot get anything out of what I'm saying. In other words, the message that I'm going to give you requires some spiritual assistance. You might get some educational value out of it, but to get the real meat of what I'm saying, it comes in the form of a promise given by our Lord before he ever left this planet. You can read about it in John 14:16, where he said these words, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." That's called the Holy Spirit. If you've ever listened to our Flatline show, you know there are 10 unique problem-solving devices that we talk about. And if you learn those problem-solving devices and use them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Well, problem-solving device number one tells us how we deal with sin in our life, and when we do commit sin, how we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number two is actually the filling of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to overcome our genetically formed old sin nature. The old man within us, the Bible says, is against God's law, never has obeyed, never will. And you've got that person in you. It's an old man. It's the sinful nature. And now we have something new. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have living in you God, the Holy Spirit. And he sealed you until the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 1:13. And the reason that he's with you is what I just read to you. And Jesus said he's asked for him that he would be with you. Listen to John 14:26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That word helper in this passage is a technical term for the assistance the Holy Spirit offers, which is necessary to sustain us in this realm in which we live called the Christian life. The word helper, if we go to the Greek New Testament, and remember, this was not written in English, it was written in Greek. And the Greek word for helper is P-A-R-A, parakletos, K-L-E-T-O-S, kletos, parakletos. And principle, this is the one who was destined to take the place of Christ once the Lord had to leave. So once he left, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. He'll take my place. And point two, he's called a tutor or a coach, or one who gives individual instructions, just as our Lord did with the disciples. And now there's someone going to live in them, and not just walk among them, but live in them. And point three, you and me, we're not left alone either in the devil's world. We have our own personal assistant, a concierge, as you will, a personal coach. It's called the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. God the Holy Spirit lives in us. He is our personal assistant, our personal coach. And point four, he indwelled us at the moment of our salvation, and he sustains us through our entire time on this earth. I don't know how long that's going to be. You don't either. But as long as we are here, he is here with us and in us. He gives us the supernatural spiritual strength to survive the assault that we face in the devil's world. And point five, we're instructed to give him complete control of our lives and not to quench his power. Don't grieve him. Listen to Ephesians 6:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, one, rather than being controlled by alcohol, you're commanded to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And two, both require a volitional decision on your part. In other words, you have to make the decision. He won't make it for you. If you want him to control your life, you have to let him control your life. And three, you can choose to submit to the influence of alcohol, or you can choose to submit to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage in Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled. The word for filled is P-L-E-R-O-O, pleroo. And it is an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. That's important. The nuance of this verb is important. It's imperative. This is a command from God. This is not a request. This is a command from God. When you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're sinning. How am I not filled with the Holy Spirit? When I commit a personal sin, sin of the tongue, sin of the mind, something that I do, mental attitude sins, overt sins, sins of the tongue, whatever I do, when I sin, the Bible tells me I quench the Holy Spirit. And if I quench the Holy Spirit, it's like taking a garden hose and bending it double so the water can't come out. And this grieves the Holy Spirit. So I'm told to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not quench him and not grieve him. The analogy here is that we are to fill ourselves up completely. Just like if you went to a bar and said, give me a drink, and it was only half full, and you got mad at the bartender, and you said, I want all that drink. Fill that glass up for me. Well, to fill it up means that you would demand the bartender fill up your glass. I mean, if you go to the gas station and you want to fill up your gas tank so you have the energy to run your car, well, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, you have no energy to propel your spiritual life, because it's the energy. He is the energy. He's the power. He enlightens us. He energizes us. He encourages us in our spiritual journey. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So point one, there's only one way to submit to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's by means of rebounding or confessing your known sins to God when you do that. And two, if you hide sin or refuse to confess your sin, obviously that has a detrimental effect in your life. First of all, the Holy Spirit is going to be quenched and grieved, but secondly, you're going to get under divine discipline. Those whom I love, I discipline, God said in Hebrews 12:6. And thirdly, rebellion and arrogance are refusal to admit sin, and thus we have another mandate. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't quench him. The word quench is another imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. Sabenoumi is the word. It's kind of hard to pronounce. Sabenoumi. That's the Greek word quench. And it means to hinder his operational abilities by committing sin in your life. So when the ministry of the Holy Spirit is quenched, his operational abilities, his ability to lead you, guide you, mentor you, tutor you, that's all shut down. And you are then at a substantial disadvantage in the devil's world. You won't be able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, being disadvantaged means you don't have the ability to operate at full capacity, since you're now operating in the energy of the flesh. This is simply you suppressing, you stifling divine influence in your life. And so as a result of that, you have no divine power, no ability to perceive truth or to fulfill your spiritual destiny. And it also means no ability to function with God's problem-solving devices. So if you're listening to me and you're listening to spiritual information, there's got to be a spiritual transformation of the information from my mouth to your life that can only be done by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not by good intentions, only by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So you're instructed, don't grieve him, don't quench him, don't grieve him, Ephesians 4:30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. To grieve him, the Greek word lupeo means to another imperative mood, by the way. These are all imperatives, be filled, don't quench, don't grieve. They are all direct divine mandates from God. To grieve him means to cause sorrow or to offend him. Thus, our personal sins create a roadblock that eliminates the Holy Spirit's divine ministry to us. And it causes him, as it could be, consternation. So there's a recovery process. It's pretty simple. It's called Rebound, problem-solving device number one, and it recovers the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you can do that right now. Right now, in the privacy of your home or automobile, you can look inside of your own life. You can give yourself an examination. You can pray and you can say, Father, is there any sin in my life that's quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving him? And if there is, it will be revealed to you, I promise you. And if it's revealed to you, then I'm asking you to go to God and name that sin. Because the Bible says if we will confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Don't promise God you'll never do it again. That's silly. You might. Just go tell him what you did. Don't cover it. Don't hide it. And he said he would be faithful. He does this every time. He would be just. He's not compromising his righteousness by doing this. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then when you listen to me teach or you listen to your pastor teach, then you can get divine perspective. Then you can make the transfer. Then you can take the word that is taught and by means of the Holy Spirit, pick it up and understand it and make the application to your life. Okay? Please think about that. Always remember that when you go to church. Always remember that when you're listening to the teaching of the Word of God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot function as a Christian without the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can operate on human good. You can operate on the energy of the flesh. You can do a lot of things that look Christian, that sound Christian, that act Christian, but it's not the real deal if the Holy Spirit has been quenched or grieved in your life. I wondered about this when I first got saved because I heard all sorts of things about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what I was supposed to do until finally my pastor explained it to me, just like I explained it to you. He indwells you at the moment of salvation. You are told to be filled by him, and thus that happens when you confess any known sin to God. If you sin 5 minutes after you confess your sin, then you quench the Holy Spirit, and you go through the process again. And I will be honest with you, there are days I may have to go to the Father many times and confess my sin, and the same is with you. You may find yourself sinning 15, 20 times a day, from driving in traffic to working at work to getting frustrated with the kids at home or whatever. When you find you've sinned, go immediately to God and name it and reclaim the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take a look at something that's critical for us to understand. I want you to see the claim that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, has on your life. You see, here's the first principle. His claim on your life. Principle number one, you were bought and paid for by means of the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember, the Bible is clear about that. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. So you are made up of three components, I think. You have a body, and some of you have great bodies. You're in shape. You look great. And some of us aren't in such great shape. But we all have a body, and we have a soul, and that's an invisible, immortal part of you. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a born-again human spirit. The spirit that was dead has now been born again because God, the Holy Spirit, came to indwell your human spirit. And so your body is an amazing thing. Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knows that quite well. Here's a principle. God gave you a body. Maybe you're a shorty. Maybe you're tall. Maybe you're white. Maybe you're black, yellow, red, green. You didn't have a choice. I mean, you just showed up one day and the doctor said, it's a boy or it's a girl. You didn't plan it. It just is the way that God brought you out. So secondly, for your information, don't let this be a big shock to you, but your body is disposable. There's no plan to use it in the future. It's simply the house of your soul and your spirit as long as you're on this planet. And three, it's the soul and the spirit that have eternal value, not your sin-infected body. That thing has got to be eliminated. You must die. It's appointed unto man wants to die, the Bible says. So this body won't operate in heaven. It's infected. It has Adam's original sin associated with it. And it is eliminated through death and recreated by the resurrection. So four, the purpose of this body is to simply be a vessel through which Jesus Christ is presented. And five, in order to fulfill that particular purpose, first of all, you had to be purchased out of the slave market of sin. Liberated from slavery to Satan. Liberated from slavery to the old sin nature. Now the Bible says in Romans 5:12 that sin was inserted into the human race. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, that's the insertion of sin, Adam's original sin, death is now spread to all men because all men have sinned. And here's the wonderful thing. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the anointed Son of God, purchased each one of us by means of his substitutionary death on the cross. In other words, he took our place. Listen to Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then in Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seal, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Christ purchased us. He bought us. The Greek word agorazo, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, agorazo means this. Figuratively speaking, and this is from Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, quoting now, figuratively, Christ is spoken of as having bought his redeemed, making them his property at the price of his blood in expiation, which is the act of making amends for our guilt and our sins. He did it. He took it upon himself. He bought us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Here is the principle I want you to remember. Jesus Christ purchased you on that cross. 2. His spiritual death, or identification with your sin, was the price demanded by the justice of God. Remember, he that knew no sin was made sin. That's the verse. And you were identified with sin and became spiritually dead. When Christ was identified with sin, his spiritual death on the cross bought your freedom. Thus he paid our ransom. The justice of God demanded payment for sin, and only Christ alone could meet the ransom, since we don't have any righteousness to atone for our sin. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one, because our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So when he, Christ, purchased us out of that slave market of sin, he, in effect, reconciled us to God by means of the imputation of his very own righteousness to our account. He gave us his perfect righteousness. On the cross, it was a trade. He obviously took my sin, but he gave me his righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. Thus, Jesus Christ alone is the agent of our propitiation. He's the only one that could satisfy God's demand. Since God placed the judgment for all sin on Christ, now all sins are paid for. All past sins, all present sins, all future sins were judged in him, put on Christ, who knew no sin. Thus, your sins will never be an issue at the great white throne of judgment, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It's not your sin. Your sins are paid for. The two issues of the judgment is his name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And the answer is no. He died without having receiving Christ, so his name is blotted out. He's died the first death. And then, well, what about the books of works? Does his works equal the majestic personal righteousness of God? And the answer is no, no. People will say, but I did this and I did that and I did this. And he will say, I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worked iniquity. So if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life and you can't be good enough to be earning your salvation, then there's only one thing left for the justice of God to do, and that's to condemn you. So Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So that verse demonstrates the claim that Christ has on me and the claim that he has on you. He alone released us from the bondage of our slavery to sin and the consequences of that sin. He alone paid our sin debt by means of his own sinless self. And now we are no longer under the debt of sin, since Christ freed us by paying the debt for us. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited by your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This claim of ownership by Jesus Christ is the basis for eternal appreciation and for eternal worship. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, he set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. There were two deaths on that cross. One was illustrated by the term blood of Christ, and this figurative use of the word blood is representative of his spiritual death, but the second death on the cross was his physical death, illustrated by the literal blood being shed as proof of a literal resurrection. And thus, every one of us must be born twice, or we will die twice. It's that simple. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's your second birth right there. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. And that's the evaluation. In Revelation 20:14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone's name not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. You must have two births, just as our Lord had two deaths. He died twice for you, and He offers you two unique births. First birth, physical. Second birth, spiritual. Without that second birth, you cannot have eternal life. And that second birth is provided complements of the grace of God through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He alone went to the cross. He alone paid for your sin. He alone redeemed you out of the slave market of sin. He owns you. He bought you. He purchased you. And we will talk about what you need to do now that He owns you and you are His purchased possession. Have you done that? Have you accepted Him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Master? It's critical that you understand that, because you're only going to get one shot at it in this world. And that one shot is whatever time God gives you. I pray you're listening. I pray you're understanding. I pray you're coming to appreciate the work of Christ on the cross and what He did for you and what He did for me. It is amazing. It is nothing short of a miracle that we can have eternal life through Christ our Lord. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention, and I really pray you'll come back with me next week. Same time, same place, here on this same channel. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.